Okay, let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. We continue this study of the book of Ephesians. We've been on the practical side of things here for chapters 4 through 6, the practice of believers or our walk in Christ. And we noted in verses 1 through 6, there is to be unity in the church, the body of Christ. And we've gone through that over the last two Sunday nights. And we move to verses 7 through 16. Within the body of Christ, the church, there exists the means of spiritual growth. And Paul makes a notice here, and we see a change with that three-letter word at the beginning of verse 7, but. And he brings in a contrast using that word. That's why it's usually there. It's noting a contrast, whether it's, as we noted some in this morning Sunday school hour, with the word but in our book of Proverbs. There's a large section of contrast. This, but, and then we usually see the flip side. This is not that kind of contrast. We're not seeing the flip side, but noting a change, but based on what we've just talked about with the unity. And I thought I would read a little bit out of D. Martin Lloyd-Jones's commentary on this. And I say commentary, it's to my knowledge, it's six volumes on the book of Ephesians, but it's his messages that he spoke, preached to when he went through the book of Ephesians, because it's not, you don't have a lot of stuff like I may bring up a Greek word kind of thing. So it's his preaching through this book. And so it's pretty lengthy. He will have probably spent more time preaching on it than I have by the time I'm done with the book, because I don't think mine could fill up six volumes of 200-plus pages for each volume. But as he comes to this section, he notes this, and I thought this to be very appropriate, and I will borrow other people's words if they've work far better than me trying to come up with the same thing. And so he notes this as he comes to this point. It says, although this great statement starts with the disjunctive word but, it is obvious that the subject with which it deals is related very closely to the one with which we have been dealing. In other words, but is, after all, a conjunction. It implies a contrast, but at the same time, it refers us back to that which has gone before. Clearly, the apostle is still continuing with the subject of the unity of the church. He is still working out the exhortation to maintain unity in the spirit of the bond of peace. But he is now going to do so in a slightly different manner. He is going to look at another aspect of the subject. That is why he employs this particular word, but. It is essential that he should do this, for had we not done so, there would be a very real danger of our having a false sense and conception of what this unity means. There is always the danger of our conceiving of unity in terms of uniformity. Our tendency is to think of unity as consisting of a number of things which are absolutely identical in every single aspect, with no difference at all, such as a sheet of postage stamps. But the apostle is at pains to show us that that is not true unity, but a dull, drab uniformity. Unity, he shows, is much bigger than that, a much grander thing. Any conception of unity which equates it with uniformity distracts from the essential greatness and glory of unity. In other words, unity is not something mechanical. It does not mean sameness. It is very difficult for us, living at the present time, to grasp this point. We are accustomed to mass production, articles coming out of a machine one after another, all exactly the same. And they are meant to be identical. This is not only true of machinery and manufactured goods. There are obvious tendencies in the world today to think in the same manner of human beings. This is not entirely new. It has characterized certain educational establishments which have produced a mass product, a distinct type of individuals, all of whom conform to the same pattern behavior in deportment and speech and other respects. Each one has the stamp upon him, and one is more aware of the type than of the individual himself, except in certain unusual individuals. This is not surprising because the herd instinct is powerful in all of us by nature. The apostle discountenances this notion and shows that unity is something living and vital, something which is almost staggering in its variety. This indeed is the very special and the most glorious aspect of spiritual unity. Let us follow the apostle as he works out this principle. And I will stop there. He goes and comes back to verses 4, 5, and 6 about the one spirit, the one faith, and noting those things. But just wanted to bring that up to remind us as we move forward and look at this. I mean, he's touched on this unity, this sameness, and yet not. Because he's talked about our salvation. They are Jew, Gentile, bond, free, barbarian, Scythian. He's lists all these different people groups, if you will, or persons, and yet we're all one and the same in Christ. And so he's continuing that unity, but showing us in a different vein, if you will, as he moves forward, going forward in this. And we'll see this particularly when you get down to verse 11. We'll manage to get through maybe verse 10 tonight. That's been my object, to keep it a little briefer and touch on really the opening things. But he brings this out by using this word, this contrast, so that while there is unity in our salvation, there is, as he will continue here in a moment, diversity in the gifts given to us. I mean, I think we all understand, we don't look alike. Yeah, that, for many of us that is good, we don't look alike. We are different, and yet are we the same? If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're the same. We're both saved. We're all saved. And we're all going to the same place. And we have that unity that he's speaking of, and yet within this unity, as Martin Lloyd-Jones has brought up, there is a diversity in this unity, and as it should be. God's not, you know, running us through a conveyor belt and stamping us and molding us at being the same. He is working in each of us with the same word, but we are all at different places in our spiritual growth, our spiritual maturity, and each of us have our own, you know, experience in this life that God is working through that is different than somebody else's. And I'll pick on Tracy a little bit because he's up here. His experience is as what in his business, his occupation? He's a farmer. His experiences are completely different than mine as we walk this Christian life. And we're walking it together. We have for almost the last 3 years. But as God deals with each of us, he deals with us differently. He doesn't deal with me like a farmer, because I'm not out farming. I don't have those life experiences that are happening to me and impacting me to seek God out. Now, I trust we're both seeking God out in these experiences, but they're different experiences, and yet we're both Christians. And he is seeking to draw us both into Christ's likeness, preparing us for heaven. And so there is a sameness, there is a unity, but there is a division, a diversity, because of how God has made us all. So let's look at these verses. We'll read them through and come back and work our way through this a little bit. It says, but unto every one of us, and again, note that but. We note all this oneness, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts, unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And so he notes this contrast, this unity and yet diversity in the gifts given to men that Paul is bringing out in this opening verses. Do we all have the same gifts? We're not take time. If you want to take a slight diversion, look at chapter 12 of Romans, verses 6 through 8. Paul will allude to the same thing. There is a oneness, the same Spirit that gives, but the Spirit gives different gifts to different people. Why? To make the body of Christ function properly, godly, righteously. He's not stamping us out in the same mold, but he is preparing us all for Christ's likeness and heaven. But there is this diversity, if you will, of using the grace given to us through the gifts that he has given that we use within the body that brings help to all of us as we minister one to another and use those gifts. And again, drawing us back to what makes all of this possible is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gift of Christ. As we've seen with the beginning chapters, Christ is everything to us. He is the only thing to us. He's the one that saved us. He's the one that sustains us. He's the one that keeps us. He's the one we're looking forward to being with one day. And without him, we're nothing. With him, we're everything. And through him, we have everything that we need. And he is kind of highlighting that here to note that these gifted ones are a direct result of Christ's triumph over sin in his redemption. The parentheses that we have in verses 9 and 10 is kind of amplifying verse 8 a little bit when he says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And I like this idiom, and Dr. Custer notes this in his commentary on this idiom, leading captive captivity, or captivity captive. The idiom to lead captivity captive means to thoroughly conquer people. Did Christ thoroughly conquer you when he saved you? He did. But instead of the usual terrible treatment of captives in the ancient world, he gave gifts to men. Now, do we consider, and I say this in a right way, Paul will use it often, do we consider ourselves slaves to Christ? We should. Paul will use that often. I'm a bondslave. I'm a doulos of Christ. But he will also tell us we're a free man. We're a child of Christ. We've been adopted into God's family. So we have these really beautiful word pictures, beautiful life examples that Paul and Peter and these others will bring up to help show us who we are in Christ. Am I adopted son of God? Yes, I am. He graciously, lovingly did so. But I also am a servant of Christ. Willfully so. Again, using that Old Testament picture of that individual that could be released from his servitude, but instead chose not to. And so he'd have his ear pierced so that all would know I'm not my own. I belong to another. And what a great release that is for us to realize, to be quite honest. I'm a servant of Christ, but I have been released to do his bidding. This is his life in me, not mine. And I am to live out following his will, whatever that is. to think about that, that's far better than for me to try to figure out what I'm supposed to do. God knows. I'll follow him. I'll serve him. Let him call the shots, so to speak. And so we see this, and so as he continues, he gave gifts to men. Leading people to Christ does not bring slavery. It means the reception of staggering gifts and blessings from the Lord of the universe. And so that's what Paul is addressing here and noting that, yes, he ascended up on high and he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Again, using a war spoil system term, Christ came and conquered us. And to the victor go the spoils. And in a war setting in those days, those that lost usually came home as slaves to the conquered, to the conquering. They were conquered. And so he's using that terminology, but noting this is what our conqueror did. He conquered sin on our behalf. We became his. And he gives gifts. He endows us with his grace, his mercy, his peace. He empowers us to do his business. We have everlasting life. We have things that, as Paul will say in Corinthians, that hasn't even entered our minds as to what he has waiting for us. Why? Because he took everything for us. He took our hell and endured it on the cross. As he notes here, he descended. He came down from heaven's glory, robed himself in human flesh, lived on this earth for us. What degradation. I mean, we can think of things, man, that's getting pretty low in this life, but it doesn't compare to what Christ did for us. To leave heaven and its glories and all that he had, setting that aside so that he would endure our punishment, our sin, our everything that is regards to fulfilling the just demands of God that sin be punished. And he did so for us. But that's just the first part of the story. He didn't stay dead. He arose victorious over sin, death, and hell. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. For us. And so Paul, I think we could put an exclamation point, if you will, at the end of verse 10, and noting, this is what God has done for you in this unity of the church, people. There's a oneness, but he's given you gifts. He has given of himself to you far beyond anything we could ever imagine. And he will move on in verses 11 and following and talk about how he will use some people, and we'll touch on that, Lord willing, next week. But it is just interesting how he notes the oneness, the unity, but also moving now in this unity, there is a diversity of God's oneness to work in all of us and to see his plan, his purpose for our lives fleshed out, to see this oneness that is diverse go forward in unity, serving our Lord. And so I trust we understand this as we look at these verses and then stop to consider. As I mean, I have the beautiful privilege of standing and looking at all of you kind of at once. And I can easily visually see the oneness and yet the diversity. because I can, you know, look at individuals and see, yes, how we're different, yet we're the same, and yet God's using us all together corporately as a body of Christ, a church, to see his cause go forward. And see the, in the practical sense, since we're in the practical part of this book, seeing how it is practically being worked out, you know, in real time. I mean, in one sense, you don't have that vantage point because you're scattered out there in the pews. Maybe we should have, you know, one time a week have one of you come up and stand up, not say anything, just to take a peek and look and see what it looks like to see the congregation from, you know, the vantage point of the pastor, so to speak, and to stop and think. There's differences and yet not. There's a unity and not. And to me, rejoice in that, because I rejoice in that. I love to see that. I mean, it warms my heart to read these verses and realize and see the reality of it going on here. Say, yes, Lord, thank you. I don't take it for granted. And just as well as this is going well, we have an adversary that would love to come in and, you know what, that machinery is running well, let's toss that wrench in there and see what happens. And so as we think on these things, and we may rejoice in this, and we should, but let's not pat ourselves too much on the back. We need to pray. Keep this before God. God, keep this together. We need you. And we all do, that we can go and see what he desires to do, Lord willing, next week as we look at verses 11 through 16, because this is what he's wanting to do with this oneness, this unity that he's speaking about in these first verses of chapter 4. It's all drawing us to verses 11 through 16, this oneness that is Christ, this unity and diversity that is Christ. And so may we look forward to that and embrace that as a church people going forward. Let's close in prayer, and we'll get into our business meeting here in a moment. Father, we thank you for these verses. We thank you for the truths that are here. And Father, I do thank you for me personally seeing this exemplified in our own church body. We see the unity, the oneness that we have because of whose we are, what you have done. And yet, Father, we also see the diversity of the gifts that you have given as we serve you together within the strengths that you have given to us, the gifts that you have given to us, so that we may serve you and serve one another. Father, I pray that we would not take this for granted, but Father, would stay active with you, keen on you, seeking you, realizing we need you to continue this. It's in your power, not ours, that this is done. And so, Father, help us as we go forth from this place. We do thank you for these words. Draw us closer to you as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.